Jonah, please, in chapter number 3. Jonah, grab your Bibles, turn to chapter number 3. I hope, we just sang, nothing compares to Him. Come, let us adore Him. And what we're going to do for the next few minutes is going to show whether we really do view that nothing else compares to Him. And we are going to adore our God, worship our God. Jonah 3, and then would you pray with me? Father God, we now open Your Word. Father, I pray we open it because we recognize how much we need it. Whether it's through our sin this week, we realized how much we need it. Whether You've brought things into our life to remind us how much we need it this week. I pray we open it up now knowing we need Your Word in our life. Not to gain just knowledge, but to know more of who You are, to produce in us a greater love for You. Father, again, I pray today that You grow, You strengthen Your church. You do it through Your Word, and please do it for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. We as a society don't always see eye to eye on things. You can turn on your TV and watch debates. We don't always agree on what is good, what is right. My Facebook account reminded me this week of a family excursion we took a year ago this week. A year ago, our family took a day and we toured the George Bush Memorial Library. I enjoy history. And so for me, it was a wonderful trip. I remember rounding a corner and seeing two steel beams bent out of shape. And was struck with memories of what those steel beams meant when they fell from the trade centers. I remember walking in, they had a simulation of a situation room where you would hear all the reports, and then you as a group of individuals would have to make the decision of what you're going to do next about the economy, about the war. And I remember wanting to look at every single stat as I wrestled with what I should do. I remember walking into a complete mock-up of the Oval Office with a real rose garden in the back window and sitting at the desk thinking, I wonder how this really would feel. It was an amazing day. I loved it. I love history. I lived some of that, and so it was special to me. I also remember taking two kids on that trip. And seeing their bored expression as I rounded every corner. In fact, the only two things they liked about that museum were the book collection from Barbara Bush and the little video game you could play about their dogs. I remember walking into the Situation Room thinking, wow, this is amazing, all these things, and all my little boy wanted to do was touch the computer screen buttons to get through the... We had a completely different view. I looked at this event as, this is the best thing today. This is wonderful. And my kids were thinking, we are going out to eat after this, right? This morning, God is going to do an amazing work. Phenomenal work. A praise God, shout hallelujah type of an event. As a city, you catch that? A city, tens of thousands of people are going to repent. Not just an individual or a family, but thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people are going to cry out to God. And God says, this is good. There's going to be one individual who's not going to see eye to eye with God. And is going to watch the exact same event and make a completely different conclusion about that event and say, I wish I was dead. I so don't want to see what's happening right now. Jonah is going to be angry at God. Now, before we, on our good Sunday morning best behavior, sit back in our pews and think, phew, angry at God. I wouldn't go there. I wouldn't do that. Let me challenge you. Has the thought ever crossed your mind, God, after all these years I've lived for you, how could you ever let that happen to me and my family? You see, we're a lot like Jonah. We can be angry at God and not see eye to eye on what God says is good. Have you ever had the experience where God brings into you His perfect will into your life? And He says, this is good because I orchestrated it and it's for your good. And you look at that same event and that same news and that same trial and say, this is unfair. This is wrong, God. You had no right. You see, we're a lot like Jonah sometimes. Or how about when God doesn't answer your prayer the way you wanted it? And instead of trusting God's perfect wisdom, you say, God, you had no right to do that. And you actually question His goodness. You see, sometimes we're a lot more like Jonah than we'd like to admit. Because for every one of us, there are moments in our life where the wisdom of God really doesn't seem all that wise. And there are moments in our life where the love of God doesn't really seem all that perfect. And where the grace of God actually makes us angry. We're a lot like Jonah sometimes. For those who are visiting this morning, we're going to jump into the very end of the book. But I take comfort in the fact that Jonah is a really familiar book. I say Jonah, and many of us, we joked several weeks ago when we started this book, we think, yeah, I got it. Big fish. Guy runs from God. Don't run from God. We got the lessons. But there's been so much more to this book. God does speak to Jonah, and God does give Jonah a very specific task to do. You go to Nineveh, and you preach to Nineveh the message that I give you. And Jonah says, no. And Jonah runs. In fact, his purpose right now is to get as far away from God as he possibly could. And so he goes to the other side of the known world. Let's get to Tarshish. And God graciously sends storm into his life to stop Jonah from running. And Jonah still says, throw me overboard. And we walk through an entire chapter of Jonah sinking in the water. And then the beautiful phrase, then Jonah prayed. Then Jonah says in his own words, then I remembered the Lord. Then my mind came back. I remembered my God. And then we had deja vu all over again because God says, okay, now, Jonah, let's do this again. Chapter number 3 starts with, arise, go to Nineveh, and preach the message that I give you. What is Jonah going to do? If you look with me in chapter number 3, let's begin reading our passage this morning. We'll read it in bite-sized pieces as we walk through it. Verse number 3, so Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now we are going to walk through a fairly lengthy section. The first time we open up the book of Jonah, we make it through 3 verses. This morning we're going to walk through the whole last 2 chapters. And really, I want you to walk away with 3 truths about our God this morning. First of all, God's mission calls for obedience. God's mission, what He calls us to do, the task that we have in our life, calls us towards obedience. God gives Jonah a mission. Get up, go to Nineveh. Now, before we pile on to Jonah thinking, yeah, Jonah, you should have learned your lesson already. I would have gone on the first time. We need to make sure that we understand this is a very hard task. I mean, this is a great city. It says in the passage in verse number 3 that this city was 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, this phrase could mean along the lines of it's a 3-day walk to get from point A, far side of the city, to the other side of the city. Now, we can walk at different paces. With city traffic that day and age, who knows how far you could walk in one day? Maybe 10, 15 miles. And so he's saying this city is about a 30-mile radius, or 30 miles through it. Or this could be such a great city that the phrase is actually saying it takes 3 days to really come through the city and see it. So you're walking, you see a site, you see something else, you walk a little bit, you stop a little while. No matter how you parse this, it's a big task. The very last verse of this book tells us how big. It tells us there's 120,000 individuals who don't know their left hand from their right hand. This is a massive place, a massive group of people. Yet God says, I want you to go preach to those people. And Jonah doesn't even have the benefit of technology. If this was today, I'd say, let's get on TV. Let's broadcast it out. We'll cover every household in one night. Jonah just has himself. One person, thousands of people. This is a daunting task. This is a difficult task, not just because of the size of what God's called him to do, but because of the message he's called him to do, to speak. It's not just, Jonah, would you go to Nineveh and to all those hundreds of thousands of people and preach a message saying, God loves you today. Keep doing what you're doing. That would have been a lot easier, wouldn't it? He says, Jonah, go and preach judgment. Here's your message. You got 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. So, Jonah, I want you to go to a big city. I want you to go to a foreign nation who sins, and I want you to preach to them a message of judgment. Now, how many of us are signing up? Now I'm thinking, yeah, Jonah, I understand what you did the first time. There are times in our life that God gives us tasks that in our human thinking would be massive. And what are we going to do? Now, I want to make sure you catch what's going on in this passage, because Jonah's message is a message that is a message of judgment. A very simple call of saying, you have 40 days and there's going to be destruction happening. It is judgment coming. Now, for you and me, that doesn't sound a joy-filled message. And yet, God's word begins with judgment. The gospel starts with judgment. Romans 1, I love it. Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is called out against all unrighteousness and wickedness. The whole premise of the gospel begins with God's wrath, that God will judge sin. It would be far easier for me to get up and say, let me tell you a message about God, how he'll make your life wonderful. That's not the gospel. There's a constant temptation that we face in our culture as we share the gospel message to fit it to the group of people that we're sharing it with. And by doing that, we destroy the message. It'd be far easier to say, just nod your head and agree with me and accept Jesus Christ and your life will be better. Instead of saying, actually, I need to tell you first about God's wrath. That I have sinned and you have sinned and we've all sinned. And we sin against a holy God who can't just turn a blind eye to that sin, but because of his holiness must judge that sin. And that judgment is eternity in hell away from God. You say, that doesn't sound very good. But that same God I told you that judges sin is the same God that takes that wrath and pours it on his Son, Jesus Christ. And that there can be forgiveness and mercy through faith and repentance through Jesus Christ. Christian friend, I know the temptation because I face the temptation as I talk to an individual and they say, wait a minute, sin? You're telling me I sin? And I want to hem it around and I want to hem and haul it and soften it a little bit. Please do not soften the gospel because you'll destroy it. 40 days you're going to be destroyed. There is judgment coming and the same call is for the world around us today. There's a wrathful God who must judge sin because of his holiness. And there's a good God who's taken that wrath and poured it upon his Son and would you look at that son? Now, question, we're only for the first few verses here, looking at this mission that he's been called to do. Would you just think through a second with me, what was Jonah called to do? It's not hard, just think through it. What was he called to do? What was Jonah's task? If you look at verse number 2, God gives it out very clearly. Get up, go to Nineveh, preach the message. So what are the three things Jonah has to do to obey God? Got to get up, got to go to Nineveh, got to preach the message that God gave him. Let me ask you a different way. What has God not called Jonah to do? I find this massively encouraging me today. You realize this book could have ended at verse number 3, at 4, where Jonah obeyed God, he preached the message, the end. And we would have said, Jonah, you were faithful, thank you, you were so successful. Because all God was called Jonah to do was preach the message. This is so simple, but hold with me, please, hold with me. Because I'm going to get to an application I think is crucial for us, our church, and us individually. We so often get confused with what God has called us to do. God never called Jonah to go to Nineveh and get X amount of people repentant. Wasn't the mission. Jonah's mission was go to Nineveh and preach the message that I gave you, Jonah. Be faithful to what I called you to do. That's the mission. It doesn't always add up in our lives. You can look at other prophets. How about the prophet Hosea? Prophet Hosea speaks to the nation of Israel to such a point that God takes his marriage and uses it as an illustration to the people of Israel of God's faithfulness. Hosea's wife leaves Hosea, goes into sin. And when she no longer has any value in that sin culture, Hosea shows up at a slave market and buys her, his own wife, back out of prostitution. And God says, look how much I love you, Israel. How successful was Hosea? You realize he didn't have a city clamoring with repentance. No one listens. Was he a failure? I hope you say no. He was faithful. He did what God called him to do. God's mission calls us to obedience. That is success. What I am called to do, I'm obedient to do, and the results are God's work. Jeremiah has such a hard ministry, they actually call him the weeping prophet. He is persecuted. He is mocked. There's not cities clamoring of repentance. There's not aisles flocking of individuals coming to God. Failure? No. He's faithful to do what God has called him to do. God's mission calls us to obedience. Jonah's mission is simply preach God's word. That's what's up to Jonah. Jonah, are you going to be faithful to do what God's called you to do? And you leave the results up to God. Now, I know I'm being fairly passionate, but we need to hear something here. When I lose sight of what God has called me to do, I walk down a very scary road. And it can be a scary road in two different directions. It can be a scary road because I walk down a road of becoming depressed because I'm not seeing the results I want to see. Whether that's me walking across the street and sharing the gospel with my neighbor and saying, look, God, they rejected me. They slammed their door. They don't want to talk to me anymore. This was a complete failure. No, it wasn't. You were faithful to do what God called you to do, and that's sow the gospel. That's your mission. Obedience is being faithful to do it. As parents, you get up and you say, I'm going to train my child in the way he should go. Quote from Scripture. I'm going to discipline them. As a dad, I will lovingly love my wife. And the results don't come the way you want within your family. You say there was a failure. Did you faithfully do what God called you to do? God's mission in your life calls you to obedience to do what God has called you to do as we trust God for the results of his work. If we mess this up, then I will seek to begin to try to manipulate the results that are not my job to bring about. They're God's. And whether that means I take comfort in the fact is I faithfully spread the gospel in the world that God's placed me in and say, God, I'm going to sow the word and trust you with the fruit of it. That's God's work. Christian friend, please don't misunderstand what God's called you to do. He's called you to faithfully obey. That's success. Jonah could have been run out of Nineveh, and we would have said, praise God, he was faithful. My call, ask question here first, then. God has a mission, God has a call, God has a will on our lives. Am I being faithfully obedient to God's mission in my life? That's all we're called to. Not how many X-Men of people did you get to pray a prayer, but were you faithful to sow it in the world God's placed you in? Now, humanly speaking, we're going to put a guy named Jonah, who's a runaway prophet, in the middle of a city who's known for their sin and is actually the enemy of Israel, to preach a message of judgment to a massive group of people. Humanly speaking, what do you think is going to happen? I mean, I'm just talking humanly. This is not going to end good. Verse number 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covering himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. All right, God's mission calls us towards obedience, but God's message powerfully produces repentance. God works in such an amazing way here in this chapter. Nineveh believes God. Can you picture it? It says that Jonah walked a day into Nineveh. A whole day. He walks through these people. I'm assuming he's not up to city traffic life pace. He's getting bumped in by different people as they pass by him on a busy city street. Different merchants are calling out, trying to take advantage of an unsuspecting foreigner. He keeps walking. Don't know if it's at the end of that first day or the beginning of the second day, Jonah reaches a busy place. And he stops. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Don't know what happens. Maybe God is so prepared and worked in their hearts that at that moment word comes, repentance happens. Maybe it's more like, I mean, if you walked in the middle of New York City in Times Square and said something like that, most people wouldn't make eye contact with you. Don't look at the crazy person over there. Just keep walking. And Jonah says, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. Something happens because verse 5 now says they believe God. Did someone say, Jonah, who are you? What did you say? How do you know this? Jonah gives his message. Word starts traveling. Somebody says, you got to go to the marketplace right now. You got to hear this guy. He's talking about destruction. We got 40 days. Someone else says, well, is there any hope? I don't know. Word travels. It gets to the king. Here's the king, one of the most powerful people in that world. And what does he do? He gets off his royal robes and he sits down in ashes and puts on sackcloths. He mourns. And he declares a fast of the people. Verse 7 and 8, he makes a declaration that neither man nor beast, nothing in the flocks, will eat or drink, but they will cry out to God. And then he makes this statement. It's hypothetical. Maybe that God will be merciful on us. You realize if you don't feed animals for a few days, what's the noise level going to be? You have a forced fast of animals, and the bleeding of these animals rises up with the cry of the people, all raising up to God, saying, God, please be merciful. They hang their hope on saying, maybe God will turn. Maybe he'll relent from his anger. Maybe there's hope. Question for you, because if you've been following, what gave them any hope that there'd be anything other than destruction? Because all the message we have recorded, unless there's much more to the message, is simply 40 days and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. Done. Period. So where are they hanging out hope to saying, okay, maybe this won't happen? Luke 11, verse number 30, I have it up on the screen. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, the question, what kind of sign? Some people want to really fill the blank in and say that Jonah's walking around looking like he just came out of fish. He may look like that. But I want to say that there's something about Jonah, either his testimony or his appearance, that says, wait a minute, this guy's gone through something amazing. Jonah is a walking testimony of the grace of God, of a guy who should die and is now still alive. So how could they ever even know that God might give repentance, that God might give forgiveness of sins? There's Jonah. And Jonah is a testimony that there's a gracious God who forgives and gives second chances. And you have an entire city praying out to God. Question. If 40 days is going to be judgment time, and you cry out on day one, when do you know that God's not going to judge you? Day 41. Please, I really think this is not just, oh God, we're sorry today. This is day after day after day. God, we repent. God, we turn. I mean, the formula is here. If you look, they hear God's word. Verse 4. Verse 5, they believe God. And verses 8 and 9, they repent of sin. They turn. Now, what's God going to do? I hope you've been here at a repentant place in your life. So this is an important question for all of us, because all of us have sinned. So what does God do? God's mission calls us to obedience. God's word works powerfully to bring about repentance. And God's mercy is abundantly given. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of his disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God forgives. We've seen it. We've seen sin in this book in amazing ways. I mean, you see a guy, a prophet of God, so bent against God that he runs from God. We see sin in great ways. We see with a city that's known, the phrase is, their wickedness has come up before me. And we've seen a repentance in a great way. Because we've seen an individual sinking down, praying out for an entire chapter, a prayer of repentance to God. And we see a city cry out, every single one of them, in repentance to God. And we see amazing mercy from that God. As God comes to Jonah a second time and restores him and gives him a task, and to a people, tens of thousands of people, God says, I spare your life. There's abundant mercy with God. I don't know what your week was like, but we're still alive, and so I'm going to make a safe assumption. We sinned. Whether you've had a relationship with God through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross for decades, or whether you're so new to a relationship with God, we sin. And so at any time in Scripture that I see a merciful God who does not judge, I should shout, hallelujah, there is mercy with my God. Because Satan wants to tempt me to say, you can't come to God right now. How could you ever pray to God after what you did all day yesterday? I mean, he knows the thoughts you were thinking all last week, and you think you could show up on Sunday and just worship God? There's forgiveness with my God. And God's wrath has been poured out upon my Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I can stand before my God, yes, as an individual who sins, but as an individual who's wonderfully saved by the grace of God through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross and forgiven of sin. Please do not let Satan tempt you to saying, look, you can't come to God. He's a merciful God. Now, please picture it. We have massive worship service going on, citywide. I mean, people after people. Jonah could walk down the streets, house after house, and see people sitting in ashes and sackcloth praying out to God. I mean, as a prophet of God, what would you want people to do? I mean, you speak for God. You want people to listen. You want people to call out to God. The very purpose of what your life should be about is happening before your eyes, and not in a small scale, in a scale that Jonah has probably never seen before in his life. Person after person is spreading throughout the city. One person after another person is telling another person. And hearts are breaking. In fact, I love the king's command in verses 8 and 9, because he literally says, turn from his evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Literally, you are doing the action, the violence in your hand, and let it drop and turn away from it. So we have all this amazing things happening around. So the question is, Jonah, how should you respond? Somewhat happy? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. How does Jonah know that? Oh, you've seen it. And relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Wow. Here is an amazing repentance happening within the city, God receiving glory, and Jonah looks at the exact same event and says, I wish I was dead. I so don't want to see this. I love God's response. God does not respond to Jonah like a shut up Jonah, Job kind of speech. He asks a rhetorical question, verse number 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah, do you have a right to be angry right now? Jonah doesn't respond. Jonah gets up and walks out of the city. And Jonah went out of the city and sat in the east of the city and made a booth, a lean-to for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be shade over his head, to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, is it better for me to die than to live? And God asked the question again. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry, and angry enough to die. Please don't miss what God does in this passage.
He has not lost control. If you see what Jonah does, it's kind of like Jonah does what we did as little kids when we get angry. I'm taking my ball and I'm going home. Jonah doesn't have the ball to take and go home, but he says, I'm getting out of here. And he sets up shop on the east side of the city with a place where he could look over, waiting to see God's judgment pour down. Hot desert, so it's impractical. He gets some sticks and builds a lean-to and says, okay, let the show begin. And God is going to teach Jonah a lesson. If you see the passage, verse number 6, God appoints a plant. There's a word repeated then. Verse number 7, God appoints a worm. Verse number 8, God appoints a scorching east wind. Shouldn't surprise us. The God who has been sovereignly in control of every event that's happened in this book is still in control here. From the big fish down to a little worm. From a storm on the Mediterranean Sea to a scorching east wind in the desert. God's in control. All the way down to the plant life that happens. God's in control. And God graciously gives Jonah some shade through a plant that grows up quickly. And in fact, here's the one time we find Jonah being happy, and Jonah was glad. It put a smile on it. He's happy. I got shade. And then God says, okay, now enjoy that for a moment. Good. Worm, kill the plant. Wind, pick up. Make this guy miserable. And Jonah now moves from joy back to anger, to the point where he says, I wish I was dead. Now here's a question. Please, please walk with this with me. It is easy for me to look at what Jonah does here and say, that's not me. No. I would never be like Jonah. Question for you. Why is Jonah so angry? The answer to that question is actually going to scare us because we see it in our own lives too. Jonah's anger, I think, is centered at two things. Love and legalism. Jonah's angry because he does not love what God loves. What does Jonah love here? Jonah loves a plant, his own comfort, and his own people. What does God love here? God loves his glory. In fact, he says it in verse number 10 and 11. Should I not have compassion? Should I not have pity on Nineveh? And Jonah, sadly, is the definition of legalist. He wants to receive grace, but does not want grace given to others. Christian friend, there are moments that we are singing praises to God in a congregation for the grace of God in our lives in a room filled with people we're not willing to give grace to. We are just like Jonah. There are days we wake up and thank God for his abundant forgiveness of us and then arrive at work to only keep a running list of all the wrongs against us. We're just like Jonah. There are evenings we will thank God over a dinner table for the gift of salvation by the grace of God and then parent that evening out of anger and pride and not the grace of God. We are just like Jonah. We will praise God for the amazing relationship that we have with him through Jesus Christ's death upon the cross, and then we will ignore the spiritual state of those around us. We are just like Jonah. There are moments in my life where I will be more concerned about something that's going to pass away like a plant and not God's glory around me. I am just like Jonah. The sad reality in Jonah's life is he's saying, God, praise you for the grace that I have. How does Jonah even have breath right now to talk? God saved his life when he should have killed it. He is a walking testimony of the grace of God. And yet he wants to think he can turn around and says, God shouldn't give grace to them. Judge them. I mean, we do the same thing when we say, God, praise you. And then we see somebody pass it and we think, I hope they get what's coming to them. I am like Jonah. I'm like Jonah. When I get so caught up on things that are going to pass away and die, frivolous things like a little plant. When God says, I called you so much more. God's going to ask another question to Jonah. He's going to finish the book with two questions. And the Lord said, you pity the plant. You have compassion on the plant. You value the plant for which you did not labor. You did not make it grow, which came into the night and perished in the night. Jonah, you had nothing to do with this. And it's not even going to last. And should I not pity, should I not value, should I not have compassion on more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? Does Jonah answer? This is one of the cliffhanger endings in God's Word. There is no answer here. I'm like, Jonah, what'd you say? I don't know. And really, I think it hangs out there for us to answer. Will I see eye to eye with God about His glory and His grace? Or will I be selfish with the grace of God and accept it like Jonah and hope it doesn't get shown to those who've hurt me? Will I see eye to eye with God about His glory? That Him being proclaimed to His creation? Or will I say, no, God, they don't deserve it? Will I agree with God that salvation belongs to Him? Or will I say, no, I'll dictate what happens with it? Will I agree with God that what He calls me to do, I will faithfully obey, or will I reject and say, I'll go do my own thing? Some people want to say Jonah repented. In fact, some people want to say Jonah wrote the book. I don't know. But would you take that question at the end here of this book? We've walked through a rebellious prophet, still angry at God. And not shake our head and say, Jonah, you should have gotten it by now. I mean, you spent 3 days in a fish. But actually stop and say, am I like Jonah? Do I love God's grace, but not want it given to somebody else? Where am I like Jonah? Let's pray. Father God, we've seen much of who You are through this little book. We've seen Your power, Your sovereignty. We've seen Your wrath and we've seen Your forgiveness. We've seen Your compassion. We've seen Your salvation. Father God, I pray for us as a church that we wouldn't be like Jonah. That we would faithfully obey when called. That we would trust Your working and give You glory where You bear fruit. Father, I pray that we would be a people who wonderfully rejoice over the grace of God in our lives and that are conduits of that grace and love to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.